Do we have any takers for Children's Church today? Any takers? Children's Church? I think we do. We got one, two for Children's Church? All right. Amen. Thankful for these adults that will take two kids. Amen. Take two kids and teach them some Bible that they can get a hold of. Or three kids. Is that three? Looks like maybe three. I don't know. They're multiplying. Amen. As they go out the door. All right. Thank you, Brother Bobby. You going to lock that up for me, man? The key. Okay. Yeah, there's a key right here. Pardon us while we... It's the big key, Brother Bobby. The big key. All I know, it's the big key. It's not the small key, amen? It's the big key. Don't have them labeled. It's just the big key. Better be safe than sorry, amen? All right. Thank you, Trevor. Bobby, thank y'all for that. Last week, I didn't get a chance to share after the D-Now experience, and that's really, you know, the kids and Brother Marco, that's really their time, and I'm fine to give that up. But there were some things that the Lord laid on my heart, and Brother Marco, I can hand this off to you, and you can share this on a Wednesday night or something, or whenever the Lord lays on your heart to share with the kids. But whenever I think about Disciple Now, wasn't that a great time last week? Amen. Amen. And getting to pray over those young people and getting to hear those young people, wasn't that awesome? I mean, I'm telling you, that was awesome. Gave me goosebumps. It was an anointed time. It was a blessed time. And we're thankful for the adults that participated. We're thankful for the church that kind of undergirded that and underwrites all that stuff. And thank you for your gifts and how you give of your tithes and offerings. That makes all that happen. So whenever I think about Disciple Now, I think I still have a bead on it at 50 years of age, where the kids are. Because I remember myself back in those days. That's been a long time ago, but believe it or not, they did do youth events and youth rallies even way back then. But this is where we kind of get. We kind of wish that we could take the mountaintop experience, that we could take it with us, that we could take the mountaintop. And this is what happens. When we go to something that's a spiritual emphasis, we're aware that we have probably sinned less. For those over in D-Now, they were together about 48 hours, so they were probably thinking, some of them may have been thinking when they kind of woke up a little bit, maybe on Monday, you know what, I sinned less those 48 hours together with all of those kids and those adult sponsors than I normally sin. I mean, I just didn't have as much sin in my life. And part of the reason they didn't sin is because, or they sinned less, is because they were unplugged from the world. They were unplugged from their technology. They were unplugged from their social media. They were unplugged from their phones, right? The most astute, the most sharp of the bunch may have wondered if this discipleship, if this sanctification thing ever gets easier. Because I used to wonder that. You know, we go to these spiritual emphases, these mountaintop experiences, and it seems like it's easy for 3 days, for 4 days. It seems like it's easy for a week, but then we come back home and we're back in the valley. We're back in the trenches, and it just, you know, it doesn't seem so easy anymore. It seems easy when we're away, when we're unplugged, but when we come back, there's a difficulty there, isn't there? And so the question is, do we really reach a point as Christian men and women, as they grow from youth, go into adulthood, do we really reach a point as Christian men and women where we find solid victories over sin? The answer is yes. But victory over sin tends to be a process. It is a long, protracted process. You say, Pastor, when does it end? When you breathe your last, that's when it ends. See, we're justified by faith alone through Christ alone when we get saved. When Jesus comes into our heart, how many times we got to be justified? Just the one time. We're justified by faith through Christ alone. So that justification thing is awesome, isn't it? It's a great thing. But then here comes the sanctification, or we could call it discipleship, or we could call it growing in fear and admonition of the Lord. Here comes the sanctification, and the sanctification lasts a lifetime. Now, if we stay in the Word, say that with me, in the Word. Let's one more time. If we stay in the Word, okay, good. If we stay in the Word, if we follow God, and if we're active part of the bride of Christ, His church, then our sanctification will come to fruition. Sanctification, discipleship will come. What if I stay in the Word of God and I don't come to church because I'm kind of a Lone Ranger guy? You guys are kind of a crazy bunch up there, and I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. Friend, if you're in the Word, if you're truly in the Word, you're going to be in a church. If you're truly in the Word, because the Word is going to bring about obedience to the Word. Because you love Christ, amen? And so you're going to be what? You're going to be in the church. So there we go, right? So that happens. Sanctification takes a lifetime. And then one day we breathe our last, or one day we're raptured, or one day we're caught up in the air with the saints that are raptured. One day there's going to be a new body for us. And that's called glorification. So that's a boom happens real quick. Justification, boom, happens real quick one time. Sanctification, discipleship takes a lifetime. What I want you to think about for just the few moments I have to talk about this is, remember, it's a mysterious process, your sanctification. Remember that, your discipleship. I want to share with you a couple of verses of Scripture out of the heart of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and try to point out to you some of the mystery. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul says, writing to the church at Galatia, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Semicolon. And the life which I now live in the flesh. Wait a minute, Paul. You just said, you just said it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Semicolon, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Which is it? Is it Christ living in you, or you living in the flesh? What is it? Well, it's both. It's both. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. Do you see? I'm saying that Paul struggled with it. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good thing that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And then the last verse is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Can you believe it? The Apostle Paul, the author of 13 epistles in your New Testament, the great church planner, the great evangelist, the great developer of preachers and elders and men, this brother is the foremost sinner of all. You see the mystery in it? What I want to share with those that were in Disciple Now that are here this morning, what I wanted to share last week was kind of a bottom line for you. Let me bottom line it. As you grow older, you should grow in your sanctification. You should grow in your discipleship. You should have victory over more and more sin in your life. You should, right? However, there will still be sin left in you when you breathe your last. There will still be some sin left in you. And what Paul is telling us, that the sin left in you, you still feel terrible about it, don't you? You still feel terrible about it. See, the closer you grow to God, the more you will seek to please Him, and you will become victorious over sin. However, the sin that's left in you, you know what it does? It grieves you more and more because you know how much it grieves God. So you're sinning less, but you're still grieved more. So is it easier? Does it ever get easier? You stay in the Word. You stay in the church. You obey the Word of God. You love Jesus through your obedience. And yes, it gets easier, but the sin that's still left in you, it's still going to have grievous effects on you. Yeah, because you know how it affects your God. You know how it affects your Savior. Amen? So if you continue to be discipled, sanctified in Christ, living for Him, it will get easier and it will get harder at the same time. Amen? Amen. All right, Brother Marco, we'll hand that off to you sometime and you can work that up, share that, or, brother, make an airplane out of it. Amen? All right, amen. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to ask if someone would get up and turn probably this side over here of the AC on. Probably don't have to turn both of the AC units on, but if we can bump this one on, we'll kind of get some air stirring in here. Bobby's about to fall out on me up here, coughing. We need some air flowing, a little stuffy. So Revelation chapter 2, I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. It is inerrant, amen? It is sufficient, amen? You know what the sufficiency of Scripture means? It means this is all I need, God's Word. It is sufficient. I don't need this in a great illustration. I don't need this in a movie. I don't need this in a prop. I don't need it. All I need is God's Word. Now, when those things come in, praise God if we use them the right way, that's a teaching tool. But if I don't have any of it, this is all I need, the sufficiency of Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Have you found that this morning? The Word of God reads this. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews, who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy and inerrant Word. Father God, we pray for freedom today to preach your Word. We pray that the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of His Word would grab the hearts of believers, would convict those that are lost unto salvation. And God, you would draw your net today and bring us in line with your Word. Father God, help us where we fall so far from being the courageous disciple you've called us to be. Father God, forgive us when we put relationships, dysfunctional relationships, above your Word. God, may we repent today. May we confess today. May we fall on our faces today and get right. Father God, it's your Word. It's about you. It's about bringing glory and honor to your name. Help us be that body. Help us be that Christian. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Both of these songs that these young ladies sang today, which were a great time of worship for me, I'm not really thinking about how they're singing. It's not. It's not Star Search for me. It's worship for me, right? I'm not thinking about how they're singing. I'm thinking about what they're singing, and I'm thinking about the genuine. You know, you can hear a genuine voice. You can hear the genuineness come through, right? I'm thinking about the genuineness coming through, and both of the songs that we're saying today could be said they are the martyr's hymn. The martyr's hymn. It is well with my soul, and I will trust in you. I think, and I really want to do this with you. I can't do it today, and I can't do it next Sunday because I've already working on something for next Sunday. But I would like to share with you the martyrdom of Polycarp. It's quite a long read, but it is powerful. But as these two ladies were singing, I was thinking about Polycarp. And just to give you a little bit of it, they go and get Polycarp, and Polycarp's the head of the church in Smyrna, and this is about 50 years after the letter has come to the church at Smyrna, about 50 years after that. And the Jews have incited the Romans to get him. And so they go get him, and they bring him into the Colosseum, and they want to affix him to the burn pile. We got a burn pile out here back. You guys put a burn pile together yesterday. They want to bind him and put him on the burn pile. And you know what he tells them? You don't have to bind me. I'll stand in the fire. And he stands in the fire, brother, unbound, right? Well, with his soul, and he will trust in him. Amen? To give you just a little history about Smyrna, Smyrna was an ancient city whose origins are lost in antiquity. The city may have been settled as early as 3000 B.C., but the first Greek settlement dates from about 1000 B.C. About 600 B.C., Smyrna was destroyed by the Lydians and lay in ruins for more than three centuries. That's 300 years for those of you that, I mean, you get that, 300 years, amen. Until two of Alexander the Great, remember Alexander the Great, world history? Until two of Alexander the Great's successors rebuilt the city of Smyrna, in 290 B.C. This rebuilt city was the Smyrna of John's day. All right? So that's where we're at. A little history about the church. Not just the Smyrna church, but all churches. Throughout the church's history, throughout the Church Universal's history, the seemingly paradoxical truth has been that the more the church has been persecuted, the greater the church's purity and strength has become. As an example, for decades, churches in the former Soviet Union and Eastern Europe were oppressed by their atheistic communist governments. Do you remember that? Have we lost sight of that? Do we remember that? Just 26 short years ago in the former Soviet Union, even Bibles and books, theological books, they were scarce. Yet not only did those churches survive in the underground, but they prospered secretly. When the Iron Curtain was finally revealed, when it was finally lifted, a powerful, pure church, a Christian church, one characterized by genuine faith, by deep spiritual humility, by zeal, by love of the truth, and single-minded devotion to the Lord was found when the Iron Curtain was lifted. Now that's the last century. This century, talking about the church, maybe not the church in America, but you get outside of America. In our time, believers continue to be persecuted like never before. Muslim countries and other countries around the world persecute Christians. Many Christians around the world are forbidden to openly proclaim their faith. We can openly proclaim our faith, and yet we won't. They're forbidden to proclaim their faith, and yet they do. Many are imprisoned. Some are even martyred. But where these persecutions are going on, the church is strong, friend. What I want you to see today is that Scripture links persecution. Scripture links persecution and spiritual strength. Those two things go hand in hand. Those two things go together, right? I'm going to share with you two things here at the outset, and then I'm going to come back to these two things. And as we go through the message, it's just a two-point sermon because I shared about D now, and I wanted to get that off my heart. But as you hear these two things, I want you to think about your courage. Your courage. Do you have courage as a believer? Do you have courage as a man? Do you have courage as a Christian woman? Do you have courage? Thing number one, the purest Christian fruit, the purest Christian fruit, the best disciples are those forged in the furnace of adversity. That's thing number one. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, brethren, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That's thing number one. Thing number two. As Scripture makes clear, persecution and trials are inevitable. They are inevitable. It's not an if statement. It is a when statement. It's not, is it going to happen? It's going to happen. I want to tell you, friend, persecution and trials are inevitable, and they are essential. They are literally an essential part of the Christian life. Would you agree with that? My soul. See, that's where we're at. We can't even agree with that. We can't agree with that because we've left our courage at home. We don't have any courage today. We just go along to get along, friend. We won't take a stand. We won't take a stand in our home. We won't take a stand at the workplace. We won't take a stand at the school. We'll come on Sunday morning. We'll glad hand one another. We'll act like Christians for just an hour or so and go through the motions of it. As Scripture makes clear, persecution and trials are inevitable and an essential part of the Christian life. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, "Strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Will be, not maybe be, will be. The church at Smyrna, it displayed the power, it displayed the purity that comes from successfully enduring persecution. This is an awesome church, the Smyrna church. Now, I do want you to notice this in the letter, that Smyrna is just one of two churches, just one of two churches. Smyrna and Philadelphia that received, check this out, they received no rebuke. No rebuke from the Lord. They received no rebuke from the Lord. Isn't that amazing? No rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of the church at Smyrna instructs all churches, every one of us, on how to properly respond when persecution and trials come. And you say, is that ever going to come here? Friend, look around. Oh, it's boiling. It's boiling. It's about to boil over. Amen? Kind of like when I get the oatmeal going in the morning and I hit the timer for 15 minutes. I get the water boiling. I drop the half cup, just a half cup of oats. Now, they're still cut oats, but just a half cup. I drop the half cup of oats in the boiling water, little bitty small pan. And then I hit the timer for 15 minutes. Man, if I don't hit the time, after I hit the timer, I'm supposed to take it from high to 4.5. There's been a time or two that I've gotten busy and distracted. And what was going to be a half cup of cooked oats is now a quarter cup of cooked oats because they're all over the stove. Right? It boils over. I think about this world, and I think about where we're living, and I think about the sin in this country, and I think about God getting ready to not tolerate us and our lackadaisical attitude and our... Persecution may be coming. Oh, no, it is coming. Is, not maybe. May be here, depending on where you live and work. May be here. I think it's great when we're persecuted for Christ. I think it's a good thing. I want to share with you two things about just some of these verses. I can't cover them all today, but I'll try to cover the balance of it this evening. The first thing is this. Jesus Christ affirms the courage of his church. He doesn't rebuke this church. He affirms their courage. He affirms their faithfulness. He affirms their stick-to-itiveness. Look at verse 8 with me. And to the angel, and to the elder, and to the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. That's a powerful statement. Amen? As was the customary in ancient letters, the writer identifies himself at the beginning of the letter instead of signing his name at the end. But in it, man, he is affirming the church's courage. See, the depiction of the writer in verse 8 identifies him as the glorified, as the exalted, as the Lord Jesus Christ described in John's vision of Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Go back and read that sometime. He's the first and the last. The first and the last is an Old Testament title for God. What is the application here in this passage? Christ is affirming the equality of the nature with God. Jesus is saying, I'm God. I had courage to leave heaven for you. I'm God. I died on the cross for you. See, Jesus is the eternal. He is the infinite God who already existed when all things were created and who will continue to exist after they were destroyed. Jesus Christ, He transcends time. He transcends space. He transcends creation. Verse 8 says that He was dead and has come to life. That's a profound mystery, isn't it? Was dead and has come to life. How can the ever-living God, Jesus, the God-man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, how can the ever-living one who transcends time, who transcends space and history, how in the world can He die? 1 Peter chapter 3:18 tells us, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Hallelujah. I want to get up on Calvary's cross. I'm going to let them nail me to it. I'm going to hold off on the legions of angels. I'm going to take my bloodied and torn up body and let them put me on a wooden cross and put that cross in the ground, and I'm going to shed my blood, and I'm going to carry the weight of the world's sin, because I want to make a way for you to get to God. I'm going to bring you to Him. Amen? It sounds courageous, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus is just the perfect picture of courage. Jesus died in His incarnate humanness, man. He said He was coming to earth. He came to earth. He said He was going to tabernacle in tent with humanity. And He left the abode of heaven. And He took on human flesh. And He lived among us. A perfect life. A perfect sacrifice for sin. But now has come to life after His death by His resurrection. And He lives forever. Why in the world would Jesus use this designation to describe Himself? Was dead and has come to life, the first and the last. Why? This designation of Christ was to bring comfort. It was to bring comfort to the persecuted believers at Smyrna, as well as inspire their courage, because they're going to need it. They're going to need their courage. See, Jesus, who knows all, knew they were undergoing difficult times. Christ was reminding them that He transcends temporal matters. He transcends your life. He transcends my life. He transcends what's going on in all of our lives. And through their union with Him, through my union with Christ, and through your union with Jesus Christ, you will transcend. I will transcend. We will all transcend. Amen? Should we face death as they face death at the hands of their persecutors when they come persecuting us one day, or perhaps not us, but our kids, or perhaps not our kids, but our grandkids? They're going to get the same promise as the Smyrna believers. John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus Christ also endured the most unjust and severe persecution anyone ever suffered while carrying the weight of the world's sin on his body, in his mind, in him and on him. He endured it all so that more than anybody ever suffered, so he can serve as a compassionate, so that he can serve as an understanding source of power and courage for them and for us. See, Jesus, the perfect image of absolute courage, affirms his courageous church. That's point number one. The second point, and then I'll be done. The courageous church, the courageous church in the midst of a pagan Smyrna. A pagan Smyrna. I mean, friend, it's like taking, let me see if I can get my bearings here. It's like taking the worst of Las Vegas, the most seediness of New Orleans, the most awful of New York, and mixing the worst meanness of Chicago altogether. Smyrna. Presumably, this church was planted during Paul's Ephesian ministry in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, either by Paul himself or by some of his converts. He either went there or he sent some folks, but it was out of the church at Ephesus that started this church in Smyrna. At the end of the first century, life was difficult. It was dangerous for the church at Smyrna. The city of Smyrna, was a longtime strong ally of Rome. They loved Rome. Rome could do no wrong, which meant this city was a hotbed of emperor worship, where they worshiped the emperor. In fact, its citizens were so infatuated with Rome that in 195 BC, I'm fast-forwarding here about 100 years, they built a temple in which Rome was worshipped. So they not only worshipped the emperor, but 100 years after John's letter to the church at Smyrna, Smyrna built a temple to worship the city Rome. That's how infatuated with Rome they were. A century later, when the Roman general Sulla's poorly clothed army faced some bitter winter weather conditions, that news was announced in a general town hall assembly of Smyrna's citizens, and they responded by taking the very clothes off of their backs and sending the clothes to the soldiers in distress. Rome got word of this and rewarded Smyrna's loyalty by choosing it above all the other applicants as the site of a new temple dedicated to the Emperor Tiberius. They were ate up with Rome, with its worship, with its emperor worship. And when an earthquake destroyed the city late in the second century, the emperor Marcus Aurelius rebuilt it. Why did he do that? Because he knew they would worship him. So go back 100 or so years. That was 195. That was 200, 210, 215. Go back 100 years. Go back to John's time, the Apostle John's time. Go back there. Go back. Nero has moved off the scene. Emperor Domitian has come to the throne. And under this Emperor Domitian, refusing to offer the yearly sacrifice to the emperor became a capital offense. You just got to do it once a year, but you got to do it. And refusing to do it brought the death penalty upon you. So many Christians, In the end of the first century, they faced execution. And I shared with you this morning, the most famous of Smyrna's martyrs was the head of the church in about 150 AD by the name of Polycarp. The Greek word translated Smyrna was used in the Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint to translate the Hebrew word for myrrh. Everybody say myrrh. Myrrh. Myrrh is a resinous substance used as a perfume for the living and a perfume for the dead. They didn't have embalming, so they used myrrh on dead folks, kind of covered up the stench for a little bit before the body really started to break down. Myrrh. The church's name, Smyrna, myrrh, is associated with death, perfectly pictured the suffering that the church experienced and endured. Smyrna, myrrh. See, myrrh is produced by crushing a fragrant plant. They take the plant and they bruise it and they beat it and they get the resin out of the plant. Just as a fragrant aroma of faithfulness was produced for God by the persecution of this church. They didn't bend. They didn't buckle. They just stood up for their Savior. They knelt down for their Savior. They placed their head on the block for their Savior. They went to their deaths for their Savior. Persecution had purified, it had purged the church from sin and affirmed the reality of its members' faith and courageously emboldened their faith. Courageously emboldened their faith. Play Christians, people that play around, people that play around with the gospel, play Christians. I don't want to use the term because when I use it, I completely close people off. People that play, act like they're Christians. They don't stay around and face persecution. Do you know it? They get out of Dodge because false believers don't want to endure the pain. But trials and persecution strengthen. If you're experiencing trials, if you're experiencing tough times, if you're saved and you're in the midst of trial, understand it is refining you. It is making your genuine saving faith come up through you. People are seeing a testimony of that. It is a great thing. It brings up genuine faith. And it uncovers false faith, persecution, and trials. Though they suffered from not having the basic physical needs and poverty, I'm going to speak more about that this evening. The Christians at Smyrna, they clung to their immeasurable spiritual riches. See, at Smyrna, unlike Ephesus, we've covered Ephesus. Smyrna, unlike Ephesus, there was no falling away in their love for Jesus Christ. Remember the Ephesians? They had a lot going on, but they had left their first love. Well, Smyrna hadn't left their first love. They're hanging in there with their first love. Why? Because the believers at Smyrna, they loved Christ. They weren't serving Christ for the praise of men. They weren't serving Christ because somebody else was serving Christ, and they thought, well, you know, I could go serve some other pagan deity, but, you know, my buddy's here serving here, so I'll serve here with him. They were serving Christ because they loved him. Amen? Sorry about that, but I can't low-talk that. You got to get excited about that point. Amen? You can't low-talk that. You got to just get with it. Because the believers at Smyrna loved him, they remained faithful to him. Because of that faithfulness, they were hated. Because they were hated, they were persecuted. That persecution, in turn, it incited them to courageously love and obey Christ the more. In his book, A Selfish Plan to Change the World, an author by the name of Justin Dillon, he relates the courage of a missionary couple who stood up against corruption. The time frame was the late 1800s. Leopold II, the king of Belgium, he started to colonizing the Congo. This was back when countries just said, hey, we're coming in and we're planting our flag and we're taking this. The Congo was a land rich with natural resources such as rubber. Bicycles were coming online and the automobile was coming online and rubber tires were coming online and rubber belts were coming on time. And At this time, the demand for all of this bicycle and car rubber and industry rubber, it began to spike a great surge, a great need for it. Within a few years' time, Leopold was enslaving millions of men, millions of women, millions of men, women, and children through brutal armed force to do the labor-intensive work of harvesting the rubber. The pressure to fulfill the impossible rubber quotas fell on a brutal police force by the name of the Force Publique. Publique. Now, bullets were short to come by, hard to get, and this king was stingy with them. So to prove that the bullets King Leopold provided were being used to kill unproductive slave workers, King Leopold required a severed hand or a severed foot for every victim that was shot. So the soldiers stockpiled baskets of hands and feet to account for the bullets. If they couldn't account for the bullets, then it was their death. This whole situation, you can see the barbary of it, can't you? It was a barbaric situation, but no one dared to rebel. No one dared to take a stand except a mild-mannered British missionary couple by the name of John and Alice. Both felt a divine calling to this place to bring the love of Christ to the Congo, but they also could not ignore the violence against the people they loved. So Alice had a brilliant idea. She grabbed her Kodak. Kodak's been around a long time. She grabbed her Kodak Brownie camera. And she started taking pictures. She started documenting the atrocities. She captured images of right hands cut off by the force police. She documented mass graves. She filmed tribesmen shackled together in inhumane ways. This young woman with no professional photography skills, she started collecting images in order to topple an evil king that she had never met. Alice and John, they had no plan. Alice and John, they had no strategy. Alice and John, they had no certainty. They had even no guarantee of success. All they had was their courage. In fact, Alice and John's actions increased their chances of dying in the Congo if they were ever found out. But news about the atrocities started to reach Europe because they were smuggling the pictures out. Churches, town halls, university lecture halls, parlors, halls of government, there was not a room that Alice was not willing to bring her magic lantern show to. Remember when the missionaries used to come around with their slides? Clink, 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 clink. Well, that was way before that. It was by lantern light, right? Her lantern picture show. The people who came to witness her images and stories were moved by this fearless woman. Her story spread quickly. This was before the internet. This was before smartphones. Her story spread quickly, making its way to the writings of Mark Twain all the way across the pond. Political and social pressure started to build against the Mad King's maniacal exploits. When King Leopold II is finally deposed, he was ultimately responsible for the deaths of close to 10 million people. But his stranglehold on the people of Congo finally came to an end. Praise God, amen? And it all started with an unknown missionary. It all started with somebody not known in her cheap Brownie Kodak camera and courage down in her belly. Remember what I shared with you at the beginning? the purest Christian fruit and the best disciples are those forged in the furnace of adversity. Don't lose heart. Hold on to your courage. The second thing I shared with you, as Scripture makes clear, persecution and trials are inevitable and an essential part of the Christian life. I close with this. The courage of Christ, motivated by the love for Christ, ground in the Word of God, can change the world for the cause of Christ, for the glory of His name. Don't shrink back. Go forward in courage. Go forward in faithfulness. Go forward motivated by the love of Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, that we can dive off into the church at Smyrna. And Lord, kind of put our hand on the pulse, so to speak, of a courageous church. And Lord, even 2,000 plus years down the road, their courage still speaks. Their courage still cries out. Their courageous acts still convict us and encourage us on. Lord, there may be one here today that is feeling the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, and they're wondering how they could ever make known to the pastor that they need to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. God, give them the courage today. Pour out in that heart what they need to step out today, to take this pastor's hand today and to let me help them with the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Lord, we're thankful that You died on the cross and that, Lord, You were faithful to carry our sin. And Lord, Your faithfulness and Your love for us, it ought to inspire a devotion out of us. It ought to inspire a want to out of us. It ought to inspire a we'll go all the way for You, Lord. It ought to inspire some great things from us. Lord, some just kind of play around with Your gospel. They kind of just really don't deal with Your truth well. They just kind of hide in the shadows. Lord, I pray that You would light a fire in their heart. Give them the courage that they need to make the changes they need to make, to be the disciple that they need to be. We've talked today. We know that's a process. But Lord, we've got to be in process. We've got to be a part of the process. We got to do it. Help us do it. Do it through us. May we be dependent and submissive on You, Lord. Give us wisdom as we go. But Lord, help us seek Your face. Help us cry out to You. Help us follow You. Be the believers You've called us to be. God, do a work among us today. Lord, save those that are lost and those that are struggling. Lord, I pray You give them a touch and get them through. You're a mighty and awesome God that we serve. Thank You for the victory that we have in Jesus today. It's in Your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in this time of invitation. The altars are open, and I'm down front. You come.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the potter. mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now.
Savior divine. Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Thank you, Miss Karen. Choir practice today at 4:30. All right, don't forget your choir. Y'all be back for that. Let's have a closing word of prayer, and we'll let you be dismissed. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, for the truth of it today. And God, I pray that we would take it with us. That, Lord, we would not let it go in one ear and out the other, but it truly would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And God, it would make a change in us, an eternal, everlasting change. Be with those that need to make decisions. Lord, be with those that need to find their courage. Father God, I pray you help them get there. As they go through the process of discipleship and sanctification, help them be men and women of great faith. Men and women who can stand the test of trials and persecution that come our way. Thank you again for the example of the church at Smyrna. We love you today, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you do for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed, folks.